The second reading is from Luke 5, verses 27 through 32. Jesus calls Levi. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
Today, I've slowly noticed I've been starting each sermon off with a joke. So I had to bring you guys another joke. This is from Google at 8:30 this morning. So it's a little better than 5. Which noble man loves sitting at a round table? It's circumference. I'm glad that joke worked better than last week's joke. But last week, we got to talk about the invitation to this table. We talked about how there is still room and how God invites the overlooked, the weary, the broken, and the unlikely people. But today, I want to move more towards the invitation, from the invitation to the person sitting at the table. Because one of the most shocking things about Jesus was not what he just taught, but it was who he sat with. And honestly, I think we've heard these stories so many times that we lose how uncomfortable they really were. Jesus constantly was sitting with the wrong people. The religious world of Jesus had categorized these people. They categorized them between the clean, the unclean, the holy, and the sinful, the accepted, and the rejected. But Jesus continually crossed the lines between that. He sat with sinners. He ate with the tax collectors. He moved towards people who were broken. And I want you to picture a scene today. Not the scene, not Jesus preaching to the crowds, not Jesus healing from a distance, but picture Jesus sitting at a table. Picture him laughing at a table, eating bread at a table, talking with people at a table, and sharing a meal with society, with men who society often rejected. Because the table creates closeness. You can ignore someone from a distance, and it becomes much harder to ignore someone when they're sitting down eating with you. In their culture, sharing a table meant relationship. It meant acceptance. It meant fellowship. Sitting at a table with someone is basically saying, "I am willing to be seen with you. I am willing to be associated with you. I am willing to sit beside you." That's why the Pharisees were so disturbed by Jesus. The problem for them was not that sinners were near Jesus. The problem for them was Jesus was near the sinners. Verse 27 says, After this he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." To understand how shocking this moment really is, we need to understand who Levi was. Levi, also known as Matthew, was a tax collector from Rome. Tax collectors back then were hated by the Jewish people because they worked for the Roman government and often became wealthy by taking advantage of the people. Many viewed them as traitors, thieves, and sellouts. These were not respected men. These were not spiritual leaders. These were outsiders. If you were a parent in the culture, Levi was the kind of person you warned your children not to become. If you were religious, Levi was the kind of person you avoided. If you were a Pharisee, Levi represented compromise, corruption, and betrayal. And yet Jesus walks directly to Levi. Not accidentally, not reluctantly, but intentionally. Jesus sees Levi sitting at the tax booth and says, "Follow me." And honestly, I think one of the most important words and one of the most powerful words in this passage is the word "saw." Jesus saw Levi. That sounds simple until you realize how many people go through life feeling unseen. People see your mistakes. People see your failures. People see the labels that are on you. People see your worst moments. But very few people see truly who you are. And honestly, Levi was probably used to people overlooking him without really seeing who he was. The crowd saw someone to hate. The Romans saw someone that they could use. But Jesus saw a man worth pursuing. Jesus did not glance at Levi. He noticed him. He stopped for him, and he moved towards him. And honestly, some of the most life-changing moments in Scripture begins with Jesus seeing someone that was often overlooked. Jesus sees differently than we do. We often look at people in the outwardly perspective. But Jesus, he looks at the inwardly. People see what someone has done, but Jesus sees what they could be through grace. And maybe somebody here today needs to hear this. Jesus sees you too. He sees the pain. He sees the exhaustion. He sees the shame, the addiction, anxiety. He sees the loneliness. He sees the fear that no one else knows about. And yet he still says, "Follow me." Not after you're fixed, not after you become polished, not after you clean everything up. He sees you fully, and he still invites you closely. I love that Jesus begins with relationship before correction. He doesn't start here publicly shaming Levi for what he's doing. He doesn't begin listing every failure in his life. He saw him because that's who Jesus, he starts with invitation because that's who Jesus is. Jesus saw more than what Levi had become. He saw Levi what he could become. And honestly, that's the consistent with the entire story of Scripture. When you see Samuel looked at David and he saw a shepherd boy, but God saw a king. When Moses saw himself as weak and unable to speak, God saw him as a deliverer. When Gideon saw himself as the least in his family, God called him a mighty man of valor. God has always had a habit of calling people based on who they can become through faith and grace instead of who they are currently in the brokenness. 1 Samuel 16 says, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." People often define others by the worst moments, but Jesus sees beyond the moments into the hearts. Where others saw Levi as a traitor, sinner, failure, an outsider, Jesus saw him as a disciple, a future leader, a future gospel writer, and someone worth pursuing. And that gives me hope. Because there are many people who feel like they're labeled by their past. People who feel permanently defined by addiction, by their failures, by the fear, the anger, the shame, the mistakes and regrets. Some people walk into church carrying labels that no one can see. They smile, they shake hands, they sing songs, but internally they believe, "I could never change. God can never really use me. If people really knew who the real me, they wouldn't want me here." But Jesus moves towards those people like that. He chooses relationship before transformation. Levi wasn't searching for Jesus. Jesus went looking for Levi. Levi wasn't in a synagogue praying. He was sitting at a tax booth, and Jesus met him there. And that's the heart of the gospel. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us, in that while we are all still sinners, Christ died for us." not after we got our lives together, not after we became spiritually mature, not after we fixed our messes, while we were still sinners. That means the cross was never God reacting to the cleaned up people. The cross was God pursuing the broken people. And honestly, one of the reasons people struggle to believe in the gospel is because grace feels too personal, too undeserved. We understand earning. We understand performance. We understand proving ourselves. But grace says, hey, Wyatt, I'm going to switch to this mic. I'm going to switch to this mic.
This might help.
Is that better? Awesome. I kept hearing the tinging noise in my ears too, you guys. But grace says you cannot save yourself. You cannot heal yourself. You cannot fix yourself. Jesus came for you. That matters because some people believe that they have to clean up themselves before they can come to God. But Jesus continually moved towards the people who did not have their lives together. And honestly, if we are not careful, we can slowly become the people who look more like the Pharisees than Jesus. Because it is easy to love grace when it is theoretical. It becomes much harder when grace becomes messy. We say things like, everyone is welcome. Come as you are. The church is for the broken. But do we really mean it? Do we really mean that when we say that? What if the person who walks into the church smells like alcohol? What if they are socially awkward? What if they are loud? What if they make people feel uncomfortable? What if they openly struggle with addiction? And what if they look nothing like us, politically, socially, or culturally? Throughout the gospel, Jesus continually moved towards these people that others avoided. He touched lepers in Mark 1 when everyone else backed away. He defended a woman caught in adultery in John 8, while others picked up stones. He spoke to a Samaritan woman in John 4 when culture says, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't talk to that person. He allowed the sinful woman in Luke 7 to wash his feet. To wash his feet with her tears while other religious people judged her from across the room. Again and again, Jesus moved toward the people the religion pushed away. And honestly, before we judge the Pharisees too quickly, we should ask the question ourselves, this difficult question. Who would make us feel comfortable if they walked into church? Who would we secretly avoid? Who would we struggle to sit beside? Who would we quietly hope does not stay for too long? Because the Pharisees weren't angry that sinners existed. They were angry that Jesus loved them so closely. And honestly, I think this is where the passage stops becoming a comfortable Bible story and starts becoming a mirror. Because most church people who read this story might immediately think, I'm Levi. And honestly, when I've read this story multiple times, I've thought, like, I'm Levi. But what if some of us are actually much closer to the Pharisees? The Pharisees were very deeply religious people. They knew the scriptures, they fasted, they prayed publicly, they tithed, they attended worship, they looked spiritually mature from the outside. And yet, somehow they completely missed the heart of God. They completely missed what they were supposed to do. And that should shake us. Because it is possible to know the Bible verses while still lacking compassion. It is possible to still sing worship songs while despising other people. It is possible to defend truth while not even having mercy. It is possible to be around Jesus physically while being far from him spiritually. Jesus says in Matthew 23 that the Pharisees cleaned the outside of the cup while the inside remained dirty. They looked holy publicly, but privately the hearts were full of pride and greed and self-righteousness. And honestly, if we're not careful, church culture can train us to look transformed while not being transformed. We can learn the right phrases to say. We can learn how to say amen. We can learn how the Christian person should speak. But Jesus was never impressed by performance. He wanted the hearts. Romans 3 says, "For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God." Not some, not just the obvious sinners, but all. The Pharisees struggled to love sinners because they did not fully recognize their own need for grace. And honestly, one of the hardest questions from this passage forces us to ask ourselves is, would Jesus feel more comfortable sitting at our table, or would the Pharisees? Would Jesus feel more comfortable at our table, or would the Pharisees? Jesus moved towards the messy people. Verse 29 says, "And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them." Can you imagine that room? A house filled with tax collectors and sinners, the kind of people the religious people would avoid it. The kind of people most rabbis would willingly never associate with. And right in the middle, at a table, Jesus is sitting. That image matters so deeply because without Jesus at the table, that room looks completely different. Without Jesus at the table, Levi is still just a tax collector. Jesus at the table changes everything. And honestly, the same is true for us today. Without Jesus at the center, we see families fall apart. We see churches become performances. We see friendships become shallow, people trapped in shame, and hearts staying hardened. Without Jesus at the table, nothing changes. It is just people hiding, pretending, chasing things that are still empty. And honestly, the sad thing is that describes our world today. People are surrounded by entertainment, but starving spiritually. People are connected online, but lonely in reality. People are laughing publicly while hurting privately. Because without Jesus at the table, we may have activity, but we don't have transformation. But when Jesus enters the room, grace enters the room, truth enters the room, healing enters the room, and hope enters the room. Not instantly, but deeply. And honestly, the table reveals more about us than we realize. A table reveals what matters to us. Look at the conversations around the table. What fills the room? What consumes the hearts? Some tables are filled with distractions. Some tables are filled with silence because nobody really knows how to talk to each other anymore. Some homes have people sitting inches physically next to each other while being miles apart emotionally. Some Christians know how to attend church, but do not know how to genuinely love people. But when Jesus sits at the table, things change. Because Jesus has a way of exposing what's broken while also offering healing to it. Verse 30 says, "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and the sinners?'" That question reveals the heart. To them, holiness meant separation from the broken people. But Jesus showed something differently. He showed that true holiness is not afraid to move towards the broken people. It's to be able to move with the broken people, to be with them. Jesus was not approving of their sin. He was pursuing them
He's pursuing the sinners. There's a difference. Jesus never compromised truth, but he also refused to withhold relationships. And honestly, I think the church sometimes struggles with this sometimes. Sometimes Christians become known more for avoiding sinners than loving them. And maybe the uncomfortable truth today is the Pharisees knew Scripture. They knew theology. They knew the rules. But they did not know the heart of God. And here's the scary part. They were physically close to Jesus. They were closer to Jesus physically than we ever will be on earth. But they were spiritually far from him. Because it is possible to come to church each week and still not have a heart of God. It is possible to know the Bible verses while not loving people. It is possible to defend truth while lacking compassion. And if we're not careful, we slowly become people who protect our comfort more than we are pursuing the lost. People don't clean themselves up first. Jesus meets them where they are. That's what bothered the Pharisees so much. Jesus was willing to sit with the spiritually messy people. And Jesus responded in verse 31, those who have no need of physician, but those who are sick. And then he said, I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Jesus is basically saying, you are angry that I am sitting with sinners, but the sinners are the ones I came for. The Pharisees thought distance from sinners made them holy, but pride can blind people to their own need for grace. Broken people often realize the need for God faster than self-righteous people do. Grace becomes beautiful when you realize how much you need it. And notice something important. Jesus did not leave Levi at the tax booth. Grace accepts people as who they are. But it loves them too much to leave them where they are. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The gospel is not about forgiveness. It's not just about forgiveness. It's also about transformation. Jesus does not merely forgive sinners. He changes them. Not overnight, not without struggles, not without surrender. Real relationships with Jesus changes people. And honestly, that's one reason why the world, that's one of the reasons the world should look at the church and see something different. We're not perfect people, but we should be transformed people. People who are becoming more loving, more patient, more gracious, more humble, more like Christ. And I think this is where we have to be careful not to swing to the extremes. Jesus did both. Some churches speak truth without love. Some churches speak love without truth. Jesus did them both. He loved people deeply, and he also called people to repentance. Grace is not a permission to stay trapped. Grace is the invitation to transformation. Levi eventually becomes Matthew, the first writer of the gospel, the man socially who is rejected became part of the foundation of the church. That's what Jesus does. He changes people through relationships with him. Transformation happens through proximity, not through distance. The Pharisees believed distance created holiness. Jesus showed relationships create transformation. Levi sat with Jesus and his life was changed. Peter sat with Jesus and his life changed. Thomas doubted, and Jesus still drew near to him. The disciples themselves were imperfect, emotional, fearful, messy people, yet Jesus kept on continually inviting them. Because being near to Jesus changes people. The more you walk with him, the more your heart changes, your desires, your thinking, your priorities, your life. Jesus says in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Branches do not force themselves to produce fruits. They are connected to the vine. And honestly, I think many Christians live exhausted because they are trying to manufacture spirituality where it can only come through the invitation and the intimacy of Jesus. We try and force peace. We try and force joy. We try and force holiness. But real transformation grows from the relationship with Jesus. And honestly, some of the deepest ministry moments happen around tables, conversations, walls come down, prayers happen, healing begins there. One of the most beautiful things at youth group that we get to do is we get to sit around a table and talk with the kids. This last week, we played Uno with the kids. And man, did me and Danny beat the kids at Uno. We had a lot of fun beating the kids. We aren't going to let the kids win at Uno. But that's also one of the most beautiful places to be. Students who normally would stay quiet, they opened up. Friendships form. Prayer gets to happen. It's a place where people can start beginning to feel like they belong. And it is easy to say, love people. It becomes harder when people are difficult. It becomes harder when someone's life is messy. But that's exactly what Jesus walked. Jesus didn't merely preach to the broken people. He sat with them. Because there's something powerful about sitting with people. And that is exactly what Jesus did. He sat with people. He listened. He loved. And he pursued. And maybe today you feel more like Levi than the disciples. Maybe you feel ashamed. Maybe you feel that you're far from God. Maybe you think, if people really knew me, they wouldn't want me here. I've messed up too much. I've gone too far. I don't belong. But Jesus will still come and sit at your table. He will still come and sit right beside you. And he will still say, follow me. Maybe the challenge today isn't just, would Jesus sit with the sinners? We already know he would. We already know he's going to sit with the sinners. Maybe the real question is, would we? Would we sit with the sinners? Would we sit with the people Jesus sat with? Would we move towards the broken people? Would we love people before they became polished? Or have we become more like the Pharisees than we want to admit? Because following Jesus means more than admiring his teaching. It means becoming the kind of people who will pull up a chair for the same broken people he did. And honestly, maybe the greatest evidence that Jesus is transforming us is that we begin to love people he loved. Not from a distance, not theoretically, not safely, but personally, relationally, and closely. Jesus moves towards broken people. Grace comes before change. And being with Jesus changes everything. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are a God who moves towards the broken people. Thank you, you saw us in our sin, our shame, our pride, our exhaustion, and our brokenness. And you still come close. Thank you that you did not wait for us to clean up ourselves before loving us. Thank you that you gave us grace. Grace that comes before change. Lord, help us never become so comfortable in religion that we lose the heart of Jesus. Forgive us in those moments we have acted more like the Pharisees than like Christ. Forgive us for the times we have judged the people from a distance instead of loving them closely. Lord, give us your heart. Help us to become the kind of people who will pull up a chair for the hurting, the lonely, the struggling. Teach us to love people personally, relationally, in the way that Jesus did. Lord, for people in this room, for the people in this room who feel unseen, remind them that you see them fully. Remind them that you see the pain, the fears. You see the things nobody else talks about, Lord, or even knows about. And you still say, follow me. May the greatest evidence that we belong to you be the way that we love the people you loved. We love you, we thank you. And we say this all in your name. Amen. Would you join us in singing? I forgot the next song. Victory in Jesus.
Thank you.
forgotten to put the chorus in the song. Well, luckily we made it through the song. Well, may the Lord bless you guys this week. May the Lord be with you. I hope to see you guys all next week where we get to talk about the table in the Old Testament as well as the Last Supper. I didn't write anything else to say at this part, but I love you guys. Have a great one. Have a great Sunday.